Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. The phrase, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace. For the first time in our studies of the Beatitudes, we come to a word that the world really likes. People don't want to be poor in spirit, not to mention mourning. For the world, the idea of meekness is weakness, and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is a bitter pill to swallow. The idea of mercy for the guilty sounds like a perversion of justice. It is to let the guilty go free. This world can be a pretty merciless place. When it comes to being pure in heart, the world would rather want pleasure and freedom of expression. The world is not all that keen on all the first lot of Beatitudes, but it is in love with peace and fancies the peacemakers. In the past century, the world has seen large international organizations like the United Nations with one of its main goals, which is to preserve peace on earth. The world has seen hundreds, if not thousands, of peace and anti-war movements and campaigns. And many Nobel Prize winners have been hailed for their peacekeeping efforts. Ironically, however, there has not been much peace in this world. This world that prizes peace so much. Since the 1900s, the world has seen more than 300 wars. One war in the country of Burma has been ongoing since 1948. But the idea of peace is very popular in society, literature and poems, and sayings of wise people of this world inspire people to peace. For example, "There is no way to peace. Peace is the way." That's what A.J. Must has to say. "Peace comes from within. Do not seek it without," says Buddha. "When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace," according to Jimi Hendrix. And John Lennox said, "All we are saying is just give peace a chance." In spite of the fact that the world loves peace and craves after it, it has seen so many wars and conflicts. If you bring it down to a personal level, it's not much better. We have about 50,000 cases related to family and domestic violence per year in Australia. Add to that 60,000 divorce applications that are granted annually. And to add to that 70,000 cases of acts related to cause injury with intention. Our society is not very peaceful. Even in the minds of people, peace is lacking. People are stressed and depressed, discouraged and disturbed. The acronym RIP, translated into the English from Latin, "Rest in peace," is often written on gravestones as a wish that a deceased person will finally find peace in death. What does that say about peace in this world? Peace is so popular and so desired, yet so hard to obtain. Why is that? Why is there such lack of peace? Well, one of the reasons is that we have so few peacemakers in this world. So what exactly is a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord says. Well, let's start by thinking of what it is not. It is not a matter of a natural temperament, like being an easygoing person. Neither is it a peace at any price kind of a person, or a person who avoids confrontation or compromises principle. The mere avoidance of war does not make peace. Neither does ignoring issues that need to be addressed. People can say peace, peace, when there is actually no peace. Ignoring wickedness in the long term does not produce peace. What about relationships in your life? Perhaps your marriage or in your family? Are you sweeping matters under the carpet? You know that that will not really bring peace, right? It's peace faking. It is not peace making. Some people try to avoid conflict at all cost, while others go on full attack. They do the old bullying thing. But the result is really the same. At best, it brings only temporary or superficial relief. How many times have you experienced that fighting or flighting response really reconciled you to other people, including those that you love most? Probably not a lot, if at all. That's not exactly what a peacemaker is, doing these kinds of things. So what is a peacemaker then? Remember that context is all important when we come to a verse in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. This beatitude does not stand on its own. It is part of a list of beatitudes, and they are all related. And what are these beatitudes? It is a description of a Christian, the character of a Christian. So when Jesus talks about blessed are the peacemakers, he's really talking about who a Christian is and what they are like on the inside. Note firstly that the peacemaker, according to the first beatitude, is a person who realizes that they are poor in spirit, apart from God, His greatness and His grace. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. And that leads to the second beatitude, according to which we realize our true nature and sinfulness. We are guilty and helpless because sin lives in us. And we see our sin even in the best of our actions, our thoughts, and our desires. And we are discovering that we are corrupted by sin. Christians mourn with a mourning of repentance before God, because they understand what their sin is doing to God, how it dishonors Him, how it offends Him, and how it harms other people. This leads to the third beatitude, according which we become humble and meek in the sight of God and people. We don't think of ourselves highly. Instead, we think highly of God and develop a deep desire for Him. That leads to the fourth beatitude, according which we hunger and thirst to be right with God and to live a holy life with a longing for a better world. And once we have been filled with God and by God, it leads to the fifth beatitude, according to which Christians who have received the mercy of God, His unmerited favor, His love and action, makes them merciful themselves, feeling and overflowing with acts of pity and compassion towards others. These beatitudes are all the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. None less so than the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. It is only God through the Holy Spirit that can give us a clean and a pure heart, that cleanses us from sin and gives us an undivided heart for God, His glory and His service. So what is a peacemaker? It is the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, is meek, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, is merciful and pure in heart. Who is the peacemaker? The person who has a changed view of themselves because they have become a changed person. In other words, before one can be a peacemaker, we have to be delivered from ourselves, our self-interest, our self-concern, and we need to be connected to the author and the giver of peace Himself. Because as long as we are thinking of ourselves, it is not possible to promote peace. And we will not be empowered to do anything about peace. The moment we think of ourselves, there will be of necessity war, as the other party is also thinking of themselves first. That is the explanation why there is so much quarreling and discord. Everyone looks at it from a self-centered point of view. It is not fair to me. I am not having my rights met. Listen to what James says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, is the result of self-centeredness. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss so that you might spend it on your pleasures." The peacemaker is a changed person with a changed view of self, so changed by God that we make peace. But the peacemaker is also a person with a changed view of other people. The peacemaker does not wonder why people are the way they are. They say to themselves, they are like that because they are sinners. And if they are unbelievers, then they are still being controlled by the God of this world, who works in the sons of disobedience. So that poor person is a victim of self and of Satan and is hell-bound, and I must have pity and mercy upon him or her. The moment he begins to look at a person that way, then only he is in a position to help. Knowing that he or herself has a lots of faults themselves. So we take on the character of a peacemaker, which is an overflow of what the Christian is. Did you notice the blessing that is pronounced on peacemakers? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The peacemaker are and shall be blessed. God blesses them with abundant blessings which are treasured up in Christ Jesus. All these blessings of the Beatitude are theirs. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God, and they shall be called sons of God. They're not only sons of God, but they shall be called sons and daughters of God. What a blessing it is to be called a son of God, rather than the son of the devil or the daughter of death. That is a great honor. God calls them my children. It is like he's really saying, that is my boy. That is my girl. How so? Because their peaceful spirits and their peacemaking efforts reflect him. And he identifies them with them in the closest possible of ways. Therefore, he calls them sons of God. And if he calls them that, that is what they are. How blessed are they whom are called by God my sons and my daughters. What does peacemaking look like in practice? Three things to mention. First, there is the need to exercise self-control, starting with the control of our tongues. It is because of our unguarded speech that there is so much discord and trouble in the world. James again, in chapter 1, says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We have to learn when not to speak. Not to say things when it is going to cause harm. If it's unworthy, untrue, unloving things, not worth saying, then don't say them. Now the peacemaker may feel, oftentimes, like saying unhelpful things. But if it will not produce the fruitful peaceable fruits of righteousness, he or she will not say it. You often hear people, but I must say, but I must express my mind. I must be honest. Now, this usually focuses on the other person's faults rather than their own. And the problem is that this usually fuels conflict and fails to produce peace. But then, also, we need to control our tempers in addition to our speech. The Proverbs tells us in chapter 15, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. Ken Sandy, in his book Resolving Everyday Conflict, tells the story of the day when a locksmith came to his home to do some work on his front door. When he came home, he was shocked to see how poorly the young apprentice had done his job. He had cut out way too much wood and fit the new lock and only partially patched the hole with putty. It looked terrible. He said, I don't often lose my temper, but the shoddy workmanship hit my perfectionist hot button. I drove back to the lock shop. Inside, I saw the owner behind the counter with two customers. I had him cornered. If I confronted him in front of his customers, he would have no choice but to be reasonable. Else he would lose more customers. Talk about a stupid and a sinful strategy. I walked up to the counter and announced loudly that his apprentice had butchered my door frame. Instead of trying to calm me down, the locksmith retaliated with defensive, angry words. The attorney in me rose to the occasion. The poor bystanders witnessed a terrible verbal boxing match. When my conscience finally kicked in, I realized that I dug myself into a deep, embarrassing hole. I mumbled a parting shot and walked out the door, increasingly ashamed about what I had done. By the time I got to the car, I could clearly see my sin about 10 minutes too late. And I knew I had to confess my wrong and forgive him for his. But the mountain of pride in my heart didn't allow me to see that that was possible. I'm sure you will agree. It is very hard to make peace when we lose our tempers. So, one of the first things, if we are pursuing peace, is to know that we need to control our tongues and we need to control our tempers. But secondly, always view every situation for peace in the light of the gospel. There's a peace pilgrim saying that says, when you find peace within yourself, you become the kind of person who can live at peace with other people. Now that is untrue and unbiblical, because we need to make peace with God first before we can make peace with other people, including ourselves. Ultimately, peacemaking involves telling people about Christ so that they can make peace with God first. We cannot approach peacemaking with others without reference to the gospel, realizing that God has made peace with us through His Son gives us the ultimate motivation, reason, and also power to seek peace with other people. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, reconciles us to the God of peace, to transform us so that we can become peacemakers and we can exchange peace for hostility with others. Never be satisfied when you seek peace with other people that you don't desire for them to seek peace with God in the first instance, so that they themselves can become peacemakers at heart as well. Thirdly, by way of practical advice in making peace, pray. Start in the first instance to pray, and pray throughout the whole process. Discuss it with the Lord. Pray to the Lord from start to finish. Going through a peacemaking process, and I'm sure you'll be able to identify this from personal experience, can be quite a journey. We may quickly feel our lack of spiritual stamina on this path of peacemaking. We can easily be blinded by our own sin and grieved by sin. To be humbled when we feel offended is hard. Therefore, we need God's constant supply of grace and mercy to continue on the right path with a pure heart. Without God's help, we will not feel like making peace, and we can't do it. So pray. And hold the hand of the Lord, so to speak, every step of the way as you pursue peace. The world needs more peacemakers, not peacebreakers. Who of us are peacemakers? Are you a peacemaker? I want to close with two thoughts. First, to the unbeliever. Maybe you're an unbeliever here this morning. Then, according to the Bible, you are not at peace with God. For the Bible says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. So you are not at peace. May I share with you an actual conversation held with a young man named Simon about 7 years ago, and it went something like this. Simon, do you know that you are at war with your own conscience? You have been trying to quiet your conscience, but it will prick you. Your conscience will be saying to you, this life that you are living is not right. The path of that life leads to hell. You know good, but you have not done it. You have chosen evil instead. And therefore your conscience is at war with you. Your conscience says to you, turn to God. But you say, I will not. Your conscience says, you are doing things that you're not supposed to do. You fight and you quarrel. Simon, you keep on lying. Stop lusting. It is not right. Away with the alcohol abuse. But you say, I will not stop. Though I may die in my sins, I will not stop. There is war between you and your conscience. Simon, your conscience is placed there by God. Let it speak to you. Don't be at war with it. Don't silence it. Listen to it. It is your friend. Simon, there's something else you need to know. You are also at war with God. You have neglected Him. He has fed you and He has cared for you. And you have used your strength against Him. He has blessed you in so many ways. He has given you life, loved ones, talents, opportunities, patience. And instead of being His servant, you have become the slave of His greatest enemy. Simon, through your sin, you have become an enemy of God. Don't be at war with God. Make peace with Him quickly, before the day of judgment meets you unexpectedly. God is offering you peace. Simon asked, how so? Well, you see, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, God says, it pleased God to reconcile all things to Himself by His Son, having made peace through the blood of His cross. This verse is saying, God has made peace through the blood of His Son. It cost God to make peace. It's interesting, Simon, that God could say, let there be light, and there was light. But He could not say, let there be peace, and there was peace. Peacemaking is costly. We come to peace through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Simon, you are at war with your conscience and you are at war with God. You have waged war with many people and you are troubled in your own heart. How far have you gone to make peace? Do you realize how far God has gone? He has shed the blood of His own Son to make peace. And He's offering it to you today. To this day, I wonder what Simon has done about the peace that God had offered him. Question: what are you doing about the peace that God is offering you? Say you are a Christian. Then you have found peace with God through His Son, by the blood of His cross. Good. Praise God for that. Question for you then. What peacemaking situations are God calling you to today? Do you need to go to someone and make peace with them? Who have you been avoiding? And God is saying to you, go and seek peace. Remember, your Savior is a peacemaker, and He calls you to do the same. May I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through to 19. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord Jesus is looking at the congregation. He sees you and He sees me. What is it that He has to say to us? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God.